The following program is sponsored in part by friends and partners of Jensen Franklin Media Ministries.
Together, we're inspiring people to live for Jesus. If you're looking for more in life, to live with purpose and peace, to make a difference for your family and those in need around the world, Jesus is the answer. And our mission is to simply point you to Him. You're watching Kingdom Connection with Jensen Franklin.
So open your Bibles with me. I want to go for a few moments in your Bibles. And I'm going to go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I want to share with you just a simple thought today. But I pray that it speaks to people in the season that you are in. In John chapter 6, it's a familiar Bible story. And the great multitudes were following Jesus. They went into a desert place and there was no food. And then we pick up the story in verse 5 after they had been for many hours and hours without food in the sun. And the scripture said, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, I've read this story a lot. I've preached on this story through the years many, many, many times from different angles. I have never noticed this verse. I don't know how I missed it. But he did this to test him. Watch. Everybody read the next few words. For he himself knew what he would do. He turned to his disciples and he gave them a challenge. He's still giving his disciples challenges. He's still allowing us to go through things with no explanation. No way to know how to do what we need to do to get through the challenge. And he said, what have you got? Feed them. And one of the disciples spoke up and said, we have 200 penny worth, or another way of saying that in their economy was 200 days of wages. We have just, if we had it, they didn't have it. He said, if we had 200 days of wages, we could only give a few crumbs to each person. 5,000 men plus women and children, easily 15,000 people. No convenience store, no grocery stores, nothing in the middle of the desert. And he did this, he asked this, he let them go through the challenge to prove them, to test them. For he himself knew what he would do. The Bible said that he knows everything. He controls everything. By him, all things consist. He was in the world and the world was made by him, one scripture says. In other words, before time, there was God. Before angels, there was God. Before creation, there was God. Before space and galaxies, there was God. And he spoke and said, let there be, and there was. This God who could not die figured out a way to die and taste death. This God who could not be tempted figured out a way he could be tempted yet without sin. This God who had no flesh, who had no blood, he was a spirit. God is a spirit. He had no bones, figured out a way that he could come down to earth and take on human flesh and manifest God to a lost and needy and hungry world. Without controversy, the scripture says, great is the mystery of God manifest in flesh. As a man, he was here to show us the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father that dwelleth in me, Jesus said. So now there's 5,000 plus men and women, a total of certainly easily 15,000, and he challenged them. And before they ever got in the challenge, before they ever got in the need, he knew what he would do. And I'm preaching today, he always knows what he's doing. He always knows what he's doing. He's never nervous. He's never wringing his hands. He's never caught by surprise. When anything happens, any challenge, any need, he knows what he's going to do about it, with it, through it, in it, and after it. He always knows. Watch this, Matthew 12, 25. He knew their thoughts. He was casting out devils, and he knew their thoughts, and he knew they were thinking, oh, he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the god of the flies. But he knew what they were thinking. Luke 6 and 8, but he knew their thoughts and said unto the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand. Just to prove to them, I have the power on the Sabbath. You're worried about me healing somebody on the Sabbath. And he knew their thoughts. The schemes of people against you, God's not unaware of it. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows everything. And then in the book of John, chapter 2, it talks about he knew all men, and he knew what was in them. What a powerful verse. John 5 and verse 6 at the pool of Bethesda, the scripture said he knew that the man had been there a long time, 38 years. He knew it. He knows where you are. He knows who you are. He's thinking about you. There's nothing that you're challenged with today, whether it's a financial challenge or a family domestic situation or a health issue. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you are, and he knows how long you've been going through it. He knew. And then in John chapter 6 in verse 61, when Jesus knew within himself, his disciples murmured. Turn to somebody and say, uh-oh. That means he knows when you're complaining. He knows when you're murmuring. And then in the same chapter, John 6, 64, some of you believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him. In John 13 and 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world. And then in John 16 and 19, Jesus knew that they were desiring to ask him questions. He knew. He always knows. There's some things you never want to hear Jesus say. You never want to hear Jesus say, Matthew 25 and 12, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Let's pause a minute. He's actually going to say that to people at the judgment. I know you not. In Luke 3 and verse 27, I know you not. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And then in Luke 13, 27, I know you not. Depart from me. And Luke 5 and 42, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. He knows if I have the love for God and the love of God in my heart. I can't fool him with being religious. I can't fool him by playing church. He knows if I have the love of God in my heart. He knows when he sees us, if we have a love for him, if we love to worship him, if we spend time with him, if we talk with him. You say, but Pastor, I've made mistakes. That's all right. He can deal with that. But he looks deep inside to see, do you still love me? That's what he asked the Apostle Peter in John 21 after he failed. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And finally, Simon Peter said, you know, Lord, you know all things in John 21. He said, you know I love you. And he said, you do love me. And then he gave him his next instructions. In John 10 and verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, verse 27, and I know them. John 13 and 18, I speak not to you all. I know who I have chosen. I know who is mine. In the 14th chapter, verse 7 and 9, if you had known me, you should have known my Father, because if you've seen him, if you've seen me, you've seen him. In Mark 13, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and the hour, no man knoweth when the Son of Man is coming. I'm telling you, there's some things that even Jesus said, I don't know, but the Father knows. And when he tells me, I'm coming back for my bride. He knows us. He knows our heart. He knows if we love him or not. He knows after a failure if we've repented or not. He knows if we turned away, and he can trust us with an even greater assignment after we failed, because he looks deep in the heart. How many times do we say, I just don't know what to do? How many times do we wring our hands? How many times do we worry ourselves sick trying to figure out the problems? But can I tell you, God is never wringing his hands and he's never worried. He knows. He knew what he would do. And I know this is a simple sermon, but I want to get some things settled here today, that whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, I want you to know God never gets nervous. He's in control. Acts 15 said that known unto God, Acts 15 and verse 8, known unto God is all his works from the beginning of creation. God says, Taylor, the translation from Taylor says, God knows all the plans made concerning us from the beginning. He's always known. It's not catching him by surprise. From the beginning of the world, he knew that he would be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. He knew what he would do. He knew when he created the angelic host. He knew when he created Lucifer that he would fall. He knew that one third of the angels would be transformed into demon spirits, and their whole nature would be after Lucifer and with him. And he knew that one day he would have a church, and that his blood would be shed, and we would be the replacement of Lucifer. He knew that Lucifer couldn't even live right in heaven, but there would be a group of people on Sunday morning who would be in church because they love the Lord. Hallelujah. And they are replacing Lucifer. Lucifer couldn't serve him in heaven, but here we are in earth. We've never seen him. We've never talked face to face with him. Although he hears our prayers, we've not seen him face to face. But oh, he saw him and he still couldn't live right. And it really bothers him that we stand here and sit here this morning listening to his word with attentive hearts and worship in our heart, saying, God, I really do love you enough to give you my life and my family and come and worship you. He knows. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He always knew what he would do. Let's make it more personable for a few moments. He knew what he would do. Job, his world is turned upside down in one day, inside out. He loses his children, 10 of them killed, 10 funerals in one day. He loses all of his wealth, all of his cattle, all of his servants are taken captive by raiders, and they take everything that he owns, and his barns burn down, and all of his savings are gone, all in the same day. But God knew what he would do. And he's standing there now with boils all over his body, Where is God? I can't find him. Where is he? Why is this happening? Why are you so silent when I need you to talk to me? Why don't you heal me? Why don't you bless me anymore? Why don't you help me anymore? And God is sitting back, and there's a conclave taking place in heaven between Satan and God and angels and demons, and they're having this thing going on what will he do? And angels are watching and demons are watching, and Job doesn't know what is going on. He didn't know what he would do, but God knew what he would do. And God watched him as he raised his hands and said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God watched him as he praised his way through bankruptcy and bereavement and through boils and through affliction, as he's sitting on a broken pottery and he's scraping the sores on his body. And then comes his friends, so-called, and they sit in a circle and accuse him night and day, saying, and you're a rotten sinner, and this is the judgment of God, and he's saying, I don't know what's going on, and his wife says, curse God and die, and he seems like he's totally forgotten, but up in heaven, God knew what he would do. And one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to find Job. I've got a little list, I really do. I'm going to find Job and I'm going to ask him, was it worth it? And I believe he's going to say, hand me the heavenly microphone. And he's going to say, y'all be quiet, quit shouting so much, calm down. I want to ask a question. Was it worth it for me to go through what I went through? And there's going to be billions of people like those people in Syria, those Christians who've been murdered by those who hate Christians in Syria. There's going to be people who've been through trials and tribulations, and every one of us will be there, and we're all going to shout, yes, it was worth it, Job, because everybody needs the book of Job at some point in your life. God looked at him, and he sees this man covered in boils. He sees this man as he's grieving. He sees this man as his children are being buried. He sees this man, but God knew what he would do. You see what you're going through, but I see that you're going to live another 140 years after the trial. I see that I'm going to bless you double everything you ever had. I see that I'm going to reward my people in ways that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. I know what I'm going to do about every attack Satan brings against you and your family. It has not got me wringing my hands. I know what I'm going to do about you now that you have been through the heartbreak, now that you are addicted or messed up. I can handle all of it, and I'll even use it to turn around and let it be a blessing in a way that you couldn't even imagine. Clap your hands and shout amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I see Job. He doesn't know, but God knew what he was going to do. Thank you, Job, for hanging in there. Hallelujah. Tell somebody, God knows what he's going to do about your situation. And you need to do like Job. You can curse God and die, or you can bless God and live. Go on and bless God and live. Take right in the middle of your trial, take a praise break and thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Thank the Lord that you don't know, but he knows what he's going to do. And in the end, what was meant for evil, Joseph. Joseph was in the will of God. Oh, we don't like this. When he was thrown into the pit. Because God had to get him to Egypt. And he would have never gone voluntarily. And we're even told why. Because when you read the story of Rachel, she had a son named Esau and a twin named Jacob. Jacob would become the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. But Esau fell in love with a Canaanite woman that worshiped other gods, and the mother said, if my second son Jacob, or the second born in the twin situation, if he marries a Canaanite woman, I'd rather be dead. Have you ever read that? That one that he married has so driven me crazy that if my other one marries a crazy woman like that worshiping devils, I just can't handle it. Watch God. So Joseph gets a dream from God. His brothers get jealous. They rip the coat of many colors off. Favor was all over him, and they despised them. They dug a pit, or one was already there, and they threw him in the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites. That's another thing I want to preach on right there. Ishmael. Abraham committed adultery with Hagar and produced a son named Ishmael, and his descendants come along. Generations later, and just when the dream is about to die and the nation of Israel was not in existence, and certainly all the boys would have married Canaanite women and the nation of Israel would have never been formed. But God knows what He's doing. Even with injustice, thrown in a pit, thrown in a prison for 13 years for a crime he did not commit, God knew what he would do with every injustice, every attack. That's why when you get mad at flesh and blood, you're forfeiting your blessing. But if you'll say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," he will repay. He'll bless you and he'll take care of your enemies too. So Joseph don't know what's going on. He's a good guy. I mean, everywhere they put him, he rises like cream to the top. They put him in the prison. He's put over the whole prison. They put him in Potiphar's house. He's put over Potiphar's house. He's just a good guy. He doesn't have a clue what's going on. And finally, he gets raised up. But what I'm trying to preach to you is when they threw him in the pit, God knew what he was doing. When they brought false accusations and threw him into prison, God knew what he was doing. When he was forgotten by the butler and the baker, God knew what he was doing. When he lived in the land of Goshen, God knew what he was doing. Now, here's a little verse. Now, tie all this together. Don't let me lose you. The Bible said that in Egypt, shepherds are an abomination to Egyptians. Shepherds, they could not stand. And Jacob, when he is brought, you remember Joseph goes and gets his whole family and brings his whole family. And he made a mistake because Joseph said, "Don't tell them you're shepherds. Don't tell them you're shepherds." But Jacob said, "I'm a shepherd." And so the Egyptians cut them off, and Pharaoh still wanted to bless them. So he said, "I tell you what, y'all are an abomination. We don't like you sheep people. We're beef cattle and all that. We don't want the mixing, and we don't want our daughters marrying your daughters. So y'all stay over there in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh said, "Here, give every one of you boys, your brothers and your dad, their own ranches." Read the story. So now, for the first time, you've got this gathering, and they stay there, and another Pharaoh comes. God knew what he was doing when they fell out of favor, and then they went into Egyptian bondage, and the more they married the girls that were in their group because they didn't mix the two. Do you understand what I'm saying? God was building a nation, and the Bible said that when the second Pharaoh came and he was evil and he was mean, the Bible said the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Hallelujah. Because God said, I got to get me a nation called Israel, because out of the nation of Israel will come the tribe of Judah, and out of the tribe of Judah will come the Messiah named Jesus that'll give me bones and flesh and blood so I can carry a cross. Oh, come on, somebody. He's using everything hell brings against you. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and you're the church. Even the things you don't understand, you need to get happy again and quit waiting on the things to change. If you're waiting on that, you're going to be a sorrowful person and look like the cover girl for the Book of Lamentations the rest of your life. You got to get a smile on your face and throw your hands up and say, I really do serve a good God. He's up to something. And I know, I don't know what he's doing, but he knows exactly what he's doing. Take a praise break and thank him with me. You don't have to go through a trial in sorrow. You don't have to make every day the mully grubs. Get up and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. Woo. Took me a long time to get there, but I'm there. Hallelujah. Praise God. Y'all were looking at me partly cloudy all the way through this sermon. That you come alive in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Abraham, you don't know what I'm doing. Let me preach four more minutes. But Abraham was 133, and his boy was 33 years old. Some say younger, but it had to be in that area. 33. The lad... was a young boy, and he had to be strong and mighty because he had to carry the wood all the way up the mountain for 3 days on his back. They didn't have steps. Have you ever tried to climb a mountain, a real mountain? And he had to climb the mountain with the wood on his back. He's climbing up, and when he gets to Mount Moriah, he didn't even know where he was going, but God said, I'll take you to a place that I will show you. Just follow me. I don't know what I'm doing. Just follow me. I know what I'm doing. And I'm taking you to Mount Moriah. And when he got on there, and the boy had to lie down and submit to be tied, because he could have beat the old man up if he wanted to. If he's strong enough to carry wood up a mountain, he's strong enough to say to an elder, I'll just push you over. And he lays down, and he willingly lays down, and he doesn't know why the angel said, kill him, but he's raising the dagger. And we always talk about poor old Abraham was crying. But I think the boy was crying too. I think the kid was like, Lord, have mercy, my daddy. What are you doing? He said, I see the knife and I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And son, I don't know, but God knows what he's doing. And I just got to be willing to trust him all the way. And if this is it, this is it. And all of a sudden, the angel stepped out of the invisible world and grabbed him by the wrist and said, stop your hand. God said, now I know that I can trust you. I'm telling you, God's putting us through challenges all the time, and he's doing a deep check up under the hood to see if we still love him, to see if we'll still serve him, to see if we'll still praise him when tears are running down our face and when we don't know what to do and we're wringing our hands and we're upset. And God's saying, you hadn't quite learned how to trust me. I'm gonna let you keep walking until you say, if I live, it's Christ. If I die, it's gain. Either way, my life is in his hands. Woo! Hallelujah! Everybody praise him just another moment. I'm almost done. I want to finish with this. the same mountain, Mount Moriah, the same spot where he raised the knife. A plague breaks out in Israel centuries later. David, the king, numbered Israel. Satan tempted him to do it, the Bible said, and he fell for it because God doesn't want us trusting in numbers and stats. He wants us trusting in him. And he numbered Israel as though that would win the battles if he had the right numbers. And so the plague hit, 70,000 Israelites dropped dead. And David is so broken that he falls down and says, God, kill me instead of them. And he's crying and God says, I've heard your cry. Interesting thing about David is he's the first man in all the Bible to say, I love you, Lord. There's no one in the Bible before him that praised the Lord and actually said to the Lord, God, I love you. And he was a man after God's own heart. Now watch this. God said, go to the threshing floor of Ornan. 2 Samuel 24. He said, go there and buy this piece of property and offer me a sacrifice. And when the man saw him that owned the property, everybody say the threshing floor of Ornan. You're not going to believe this. He said, I'll give it to you. I know who you are and you want to worship God. Here, take it. He said, I can't receive something that doesn't cost me something. I'm doing this for God and it needs to cost me something. Wow. It matters what we do with our resources. You could get it for free, but God says, I see that stuff. I see that heart that says, you're Lord of even this in my life, my money. And he said, I can't take something from God that costs me nothing or from you that costs me nothing if I'm offering it to God. He deserves my sacrifice. And he builds an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan, which is the exact spot that Solomon, his son, would build the temple. The ashes of David's failure was up under the foundation of that temple. He didn't understand 70,000 and all of this disaster, but God knew what he would do. There would be an Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And many Bible scholars, I don't know this, but many Bible scholars, and they would know a whole lot more than me, they believe that it's the same spot where Abraham lifted the knife to offer Isaac. And it's the same spot where Jesus climbed and they, with a cross on his back outside, it definitely is in the city of Jerusalem. It's definitely where the temple was built. And it's very possible that same spot is where Jesus was crucified and died. All of these generations never talking to each other, never communicating, but in the very spot, God knew what he would do. One of these days, he's coming back. And of that hour, no man knows. But it could be today. And when it happens, I intend to be ready. I close with this. Stephen, being stoned, looks up into heaven, sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And the stones are hitting him, and the coats of the stone throwers are laid at the feet of a man named Saul of Tarsus, who had got the stone rocking to death of Stephen, the first martyr. He had put the party together. He was the one who led the whole riot to kill that man named Stephen. And the coats were laid, the Bible said, at his feet. Saul of Tarsus, a mean, angry, self-righteous Pharisee. And he watches the man be stoned, and he hears the stones hitting Stephen. And Stephen says in the middle of his own stoning, "Lord, lay not this charge against them." And another rock hits him, and he goes down. And he's standing there watching. And he says, "Well, I don't understand that. It was messing with him." But he gets on his horse and he says, "I know. I'll ride to Damascus and kill some more Christians." And he's riding to Damascus, but God knew what he would do. You may have a big bad sinner in your family right now that's acting like they're all that. They're the chief sinner, and they God, I don't care nothing about God and that old church and blankety blank your Bible and this, that, and the other. But I'm gonna tell you something. God knew what he would do. God knew that while he was riding high on that horse, that suddenly he had a sunstroke, not a S-U-N, an S-O-N, and the Son of God appeared, and he fell off his horse, and he asked two questions. "Who are you?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." The next question, this is how you know you really got saved. "What would you have me to do?" If you don't ask that ever, you are not saved. You're going to go to hell. Because the real proof of true conversion is you know who Jesus is. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. And the next question you have to ask constantly is, "What do you want me to do with my life?" It's not about me. It's about you from this day forward. You want me to forgive? You want me to love? You want me to worship? You want me to serve? You want me to use my talent for your glory? What would you have me to do? He knew. He knew in his most awful condition, grinning, watching Stephen die at his order. He knew what he would do. He knew that half the New Testament would be written by those same hands that had handed out the rocks. He knew. Maybe you've been through terrible seasons of your life. It'd be a tragedy to live and die and go into eternity and not even know what God, he said, "I know," Jeremiah 29, "I know the plans I have for you." Can y'all get that one up? Jeremiah 29. I like that one. I want to rub this right in the devil's face. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." I know what I'm doing. I'm a good God, and I'm working it all for the good ultimately. And you're going to suffer in life, and you're going to go through much tribulation. We enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. Much tribulation. So let's quit just giving up before the fight's even over. I'll die when I die. Amen. When you put me in the box, then I'll be dead. But until then, I'm going to praise the Lord. Until then, I'm going to live. Until then, I'm going to glorify Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And I don't plan on dying anytime soon. But if I do, I'm ready. Do you love him? Do you really love him? Do you believe he knows what he's doing? Do you believe he's got a bigger plan than you can even imagine, and his thoughts are not your thoughts and his ways are not your ways? Stand up. If you're going through a tough season right now and it feels like all hell's breaking loose, would you slip out of your seat and come stand down here? I want to pray for you this morning. We're not going to do this long, but I just feel like God nudged this message in my heart because somebody needed to be encouraged that He still knows. He knows you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows everything you're going through. He knows everything you're dealing with, and He's a good God. He is a good God. God always knows. And here's the last thing I want to say to you. He's not nervous. He knows where you are. He's aware of everything you're facing. And this is what He told me to tell you. Keep on talking to Him. Keep on walking with Him. Keep on serving Him. Keep on trusting Him. Keep on giving Him praise and glory. When you don't understand and you don't know what to do and you don't have hope in yourself, He knows what to do. And that's when you just finally reach a high level of faith that you just say, I trust you. Even when I don't understand anything you're doing. Now, what can the devil do with somebody like that? I trust you. With my children, with my family, with my finances, with my future, because I know the plans I have for you. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and worship all over this building. Let's praise the name of Jesus. And those of you down front, I speak in the name of Jesus, the power of God over you. Confidence, confidence. I want to tell you, we used to sing a song when I was a kid that Andre Crouch wrote. And it was from Job's perspective. Hold it just 1 minute. And I'm out on a limb. But I can only do it if I can think the song in my mind. Old Job was sick so long till the flesh fell from his bones. All his wife, cattle, and children, everything he had was gone. But Job, though, wait a minute. But Job, in his despair, he knew that God still cared. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then it goes to the chorus. I've got confidence. God is going to see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know He's going to fix it for me. I've got confidence. God is going to see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know He's going to fix it for me. That's my whole sermon. I could have just done that. Hallelujah. Raise your hands now and say, I just got confidence. God is going to see me through. Boy, Amy, you don't know this one. You're too young. I'm not just up here rambling. I'm trying to remember that last verse. It's so good. It's called, I've Got Confidence. Can they throw it up, the words? Go to the verse. Go to the last verse. Yeah, you ain't got that? The last verse, his name is Andre Crouch. He wrote it. Some folks wonder how I smile, da 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 da, even though I'm going through a trial. How can I have a song when everything is going wrong? I don't worry, I don't fret. My God has never failed me yet. Troubles come from time to time, but that's all right, I'm not the worrying kind, because I've got confidence. God is gonna see me through. No matter what the case may be, I know He's gonna fix it for me. I've got confidence. God is gonna see me through. No matter, I know He's gonna fix it for me. Everybody shout praise the Lord. Jesus came to me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Don't you love him? Just be confident. Just be confident. God's going to fix it for you. You believe it? Bible said, be not weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. In the name of Jesus, raise your hands. Lord, I pray for these in this altar this morning. They're going through severe trials, tests, challenges, and they don't know what to do yet. They've not seen the breakthrough yet. But you are God, and you know what you are doing. And so, Father, we thank you that you're sovereign and you're mighty and you're life-giving, you're a healer, you're a deliverer, you're a savior, and you use what we go through to bring glory to your name. So we commit it all to you in Jesus' mighty name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. At every campus, if you'd say, Pastor Franklin, I need to get right with God this morning. I was bitter at God, but now I think I'll trust him. Maybe you've been going through something to get you to an end of yourself so that you can have the peace and the assurance. Be a terrible thing to hear him say, I know you not. He's actually going to say that to people at the throne. I want him to say, I know you. I know your heart. I know you love me. If you can't say that, you want to be able to say it. Raise your hand high. I want to pray for you this morning. At every campus, in the prisons, wherever you're watching this, just raise that hand high. It's wonderful. So many hands. Amazing. Just keep those hands high and look around you. If someone's hand is up, gently put your hand on their shoulders, an act of faith and support. Just gently touch their shoulder. Just pray this prayer out loud and say, Jesus, everybody, Jesus, you're my Savior. Cleanse me. I trust you. I don't have to know everything. You know everything. You created me to give glory to your name. This is my whole duty. To serve you and to glorify you and to honor you with my whole life. And I give you my life. Wash me, cleanse me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I receive your will in my life in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.
Sponsored in part by friends and partners of Jensen Franklin Media Ministries. We hope you've enjoyed this teaching by Jensen Franklin, and thank you for your continued support of this ministry. For more information about this message and other ministry resources, visit us online at jensenfranklin.tv.